Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for this day. Thankful that we're able to be here. Certainly thankful that we can approach your throne in prayer. We pray that we'll take full advantage of that great benefit. We're thankful for your word that we'll be studying, and the direction and guidance that it gives us. We pray that we will study as often as we can and, of course, make application of it to our lives. We are thankful for your word and for all those who made it possible for us to have it in our language that we can study it and meditate upon it whenever we want. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll bless us in our assembly here this morning and all of the various acts of worship in which we engage. We pray that our minds will be in the right place. We'll be focused on giving you honor and glory, focused on your word, and focused on every song that we sing and everything that we do. We pray that we'll do it with all of our hearts. We pray that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that you'll be with the teachers in the back this morning and that you'll bless them as they teach the young people. We're thankful for them and their commitment to that. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with the young people, help them to grow in the Lord, those who have obeyed the gospel, and that those who have not, that their minds will be being prepared for that. And we pray at the appropriate time that they would put on your son in the water of baptism. We pray for this city that we live in, Akron, and we pray for those around us who haven't obeyed the gospel. We pray for opportunities to reach them with that gospel. And when we do, we pray that their hearts will be open and receptive to thy word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to be with the church wherever it may be found. We pray that Christians all over the world will stand for the truth and live lives that will bring you honor and glory, that we might always strive to be a good example to those that we associate with regularly and even those that we just are passing by. And we pray that they'll see your son living in us and all that we do. Be with us this morning in this Bible class and on throughout our day of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 8. And you might recall we're just getting into the parable of the sower. And so last week we just kind of looked at some preliminary things with regard to that, the idea of not being discouraged when we go out and preach the gospel. That's very important. We realize that our job is to plant the seed. Of course, God gives the increase. So really, we can't do a whole lot with regard to that. There's things we can do to help the person that we're teaching to be receptive. Certainly have humility when we're teaching others and try to, of course, be as clear as we can in delivering the gospel. But at the end of the day, it's God that gives the increase, and it has to do with the word and the power of it and the heart of the one that we're dealing with. So we can't be discouraged knowing even from this parable that more people than not are going to reject the gospel, and by more than a little bit. Most people are going to reject the gospel. And so we have to be ready for that, prepare our minds for that, and just keep on planting the seed. And then number two, we looked at the fact that we can't defile the word in any way, because there's always a temptation to do that, just in the desire to grow and to have success in preaching the gospel. Over the years, many have compromised the faith. That's really what liberalism is all about. The social gospel is all about, at least to a large degree. I've often said the brethren who become unsound in the faith and go off and teach things that they don't have authority to, practice things they don't have authority for, none of the things that they do or say is new. Like they don't just come up with stuff. Generally, it's borrowed from denominational churches. And they see mega churches and other churches thriving and growing. They have a desire to grow, and so they copy those kind of social things, and that we don't have to do that. The power is in the Word of God. And so the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, the Bible says. And so we need to not defile it. We know the power is in the Word. Even though we recognize again more times than not it'll be rejected, we just keep planting the unperverted Word of God. And so, all right, well, let's get into the parable itself then. In Luke chapter 8 at verse 4, it says, "And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it." So most of us know that, of course, in those days, they sowed seed a lot differently than we do today. We have big machinery and things of that nature, but they would just walk around with a pouch full of seed and take it, and then they would just spread it abroad. And when they're doing that, of course, some of that seed is going to fly off of the field and onto the wayside. And that's when, of course, it will be trampled and then devoured by birds. And so that's the wayside. The ESV just says the path. The King James says the wayside. So we've always, through the years, talked about the wayside soil. And there's three things that happen with the seed that falls on that particular soil. First, it's turned aside because the ground, of course, that's where people are walking, and it becomes hard and it's not able to be penetrated. And so the seed is rejected by the soil, so to speak. And that represents hearts that are hard and that will not receive the word. And generally speaking, we're talking about a condition of heart where people just don't see the importance of the Word of God. They don't understand the value of that Word as it relates to their own soul. And so their hearts are hard. They reject the Word, not necessarily from an overly sinister standpoint. We'll get to that in a minute. This is just people who are sort of indifferent. They don't care. They just don't think the Word of God is valuable or important. And so the Word is turned aside. And if you look at in a different account, I think in Matthew's accounts, this is chapter 13 of Matthew, and we have the parable of the sower there as well. And at verse 19, it says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown." And so you notice there, Matthew puts it a little bit different. He talks about not understanding. And it's not a situation where people are not understanding because the word is not understandable. It's just because they don't consider it. They know not because they consider not. And the reason they don't consider it is because they just don't think it's important to them. It's of no interest to them. You can talk to them about salvation. You can talk to them about heaven and hell and whatever. It doesn't really move them because they just not interested in it. And so you need to know, when you go out and plant that seed and preach the gospel, there are going to be a lot of people who fall into that category. They just really aren't that interested in the word. And so we prepare our minds for that. And you notice here, again, it says that, "And he sowed, and some fell on the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it." And so... The idea then, when we come down to the seed, we look at the application of that, drop down to verse 11, and the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Of course, we realize that. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. So that's the application of, you know, birds. He's picturing birds coming and taking the seed. Well, now he tells us that's the devil. Why would the devil want to come and snatch the seed away? Huh? Right. The devil knows what we should all know. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So the devil does not want that seed to remain in anyone's heart. He'll just as quickly as he can, when the gospel is preached, he'll try to intervene and take that word away. And there's a lot of applications we can make about that. What are some things that can keep the word out of our heart? Keep us from studying the Bible like we should. Huh? Right. Just other interests. TV. Huh? The cares of the world. He's going to get to that a little bit later. That's a very real thing that disturbs us when it comes down to sowing the seed. But just things that, and again, the parable is applicable to those who are first hearing the gospel. But there's an application to be made for all of us. Isn't it still true that faith cometh by hearing, even with us? Like, how many of you have perfect faith? Anybody here think you can't stand to grow a little bit? All of us would admit, of course we can. We need to grow. And our faith needs to increase. But that comes in part, and really even primarily, from the Word. And so the devil can keep you out of the Word, get you involved in anything that's going to keep you from studying like you should. Could be TV, maybe. You know, just think of the recreation and that sort of thing. Just anything that will keep the Word out of your heart. That's what the devil wants. Because he doesn't want you to increase in faith. He knows that's where salvation is. So he's going to, just like that bird, seeing that seed from on high, swooping down and getting that seed. That's what the devil does over and over and over again, any way that he can. But in order for him to do that, he has to find a heart that's hard, that won't receive the word. And so we need to examine our own hearts and at the same time, realizing when we preach the gospel, there are going to be some people like that. Their hearts are going to be hard. The seed's going to be turned. And then number two, sometimes that seed on the wayside, it's going to be trodden upon. I think some translations say trampled even. Now you're talking about something that is a little more sinister. Like the first condition is just people who the word doesn't penetrate because they just aren't interested. They never really give it a chance. Some people are going to stomp all over the Word of God. They're antagonistic towards it. There's this, I've often said, you've heard me say, even in Bible class, that we're living in a world today that's becoming more and more hostile towards God's Word. And, I mean, such has always been the case. There's nothing new under the sun. But it just seems like there is more hostility now than there has been, at least in the recent past, towards the Word of God. So more people want to trample over the Word of God. They hear it. It angers them. There's some people who think that the Bible is a plague to America and to society. Like it's just confusing people and they view it as just a book of fables and man-made writings that produce fanatics that are destroying people's lives. And some people view, a lot of people view the Bible like that. So they trample under it, over it whenever they can. And liberal media and liberal-minded scholars, even, who deny the authority and the authenticity, inspiration of the Bible, trampling upon the Word of God. And a lot of different groups fall into that category. So you have to be ready. Otherwise, it takes some courage to preach the gospel of Christ, because you really don't know what you're going to find, who you're going to meet when you begin spreading the word. And again, sometimes people, if we were going door to door, whatever, some people just shut the door in your face. They don't care. They're indifferent. Not interested. Other people, You don't know. They'll get angry and mad at you. They might curse you. Might insult you in some way or another. In some places in the world, it's worse. There might be physical attacks and abuse. We don't have to worry about that so much, but we're not totally immune from that. You just don't know people in the world, how they react. But the point of it is, some people are very hostile toward the word. And so, but it all points back to a hardness of heart. And so, and then he says at verse 6, and some fell on the rock. And as it grew, it withered away because it had no moisture. Now, this has to do with a situation where the seed can't really penetrate deeply. It might penetrate the surface, but then it hits rock. And so it's a picture. When you think about this kind of soil, don't picture soil with just a bunch of pebbles all in it. You know, that's not good soil, is it? But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a thin layer of soil that covers a rock. So the seed is sown and it begins to take root, but not very deeply. So the plant might spring up, but it's not going to last because there's no root to it. And so, and then we look at the application of that down at verse 13. It says, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they heard the word, received it with joy. So again, totally different than the first one, isn't it? First one, don't care about it at all, not interested, or even angry. Now we're talking about someone who actually receives the word and is excited about it. It might be someone who even is willing to be baptized into Christ. And, it's just a lot of joy involved. And, of course, there's nothing wrong with that. We want people, when they hear the word, to be excited, and we want them to be full of joy with it. But the joy that he's talking about here is more emotionalism. Because again, the seed is received, but there's no depth to it. And so it's someone receiving the word of God, again, maybe even obeying the gospel, but it's impulsively. There's no real thought in consideration to it. And so we have to be careful about that. We need to be careful even when we're preaching the gospel. We don't want people to respond to the gospel prematurely. And I'm not promoting procrastination or any of that or condemning beings. We want people to obey the gospel as soon as possible, as long as the word is taken into their heart and there's some depth to it. We don't want emotionalism, because that's just not going to last. And generally speaking, when someone obeys the gospel like that and then turns away, it's hard to get them back. And more times than not, that's it. They have tried it. Oh, yeah, I went to a Church of Christ for, a while, really a week or something. And I tried that, and they're not ever interested in retrying that. And it's all because they heard the word. And a lot of times we'll hear that. This has happened several times since I've been here, but it has happened many times over the years. Someone will come and sit in a Bible class like this or a sermon. And when I talk to them, they'll say, yeah, the Spirit led me here. And that's what they've been taught, that the Spirit operates like that. Of course, they don't. But that's the idea that I'm here. God, I just feel if it's not the Spirit, God wanted me to be here. But it's more emotionalism. They've heard something that I remember once teaching a lady who she was just depressed at the time religiously because she was attending a denomination that was really putting pressure on her to tithe. And so when we sat and went through a class, we got to a point where we know we were talking about the different laws, and when she heard, we don't tithe today. That's not the law that we're under today. That just hit her. She was so thrilled about that. And she, I mean, it was emotionalism. And so we don't want someone to hear the word. And again, we want people to have joy, but there's a difference between that and just pure emotionalism. Emotionalism doesn't last. And that's the point that we see in this parable. When we see it again, the joy, that's just in the beginning. They receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while. And in time of testing, they fall away. You read Mark's account, and he uses the word immediately. Like the first time there's ever any kind of test, any kind of trial or tribulation, they immediately leave. Why? No root. It wasn't rooted. The word wasn't ever rooted. They heard it. They were filled with emotionalism. They made a decision impulsively. And first time there's any trouble, they leave. And so that's, and so we need to understand. I mean, now we don't always know when that situation is going to arise until the fruit bears it out. So we just keep preaching the word and planting the seed. But don't be discouraged when that happens. That, again, since I've been here, that situation has happened 2 or 3 times. Whatever. People obey the gospel and they're here and then we never see them again. And so, you know, you have to, but we want to make sure that we're really teaching people right and making sure that they're really taking in the word. In understanding that, there's a lot involved in the gospel. There's a lot involved in being a Christian. There's commitment involved in being a Christian. We want people to know that even before they obey the gospel. What did Jesus say along those lines? What should people do? When it comes down to discipleship, what do we all have to do? Count the cost. That means a moment of pause to make sure you really want to do what it is that you're doing, that you have thought it through. As Jesus said, the birds, you know, they have their nest and so on. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You're going to follow him? There might be some suffering involved. There might be some sacrifice involved. And we want people to know that. Right away. This is a commitment. This is a life-changing decision that you're making. And if they can take that in and understand, then that's great. And that's what we want. So people, I mean, we want to be careful. Again, we don't want to procrastinate. We want people to obey the gospel sooner than later. But we want it to be real. We want it to be based on reality and not just emotionalism. And again, there's an application for all of us with regard to that. When you receive the word, don't let it just be emotionalism. Make sure you're getting grounded and rooted. There are many passages. You remember Paul when he was writing to the brethren at Colossae in Colossians chapter 2. And there are many passages that speak of this, which just goes to show us how important this is. Colossians 2 and at verse 6, he says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Now that's what God wants. He wants a consistency. He wants a lifestyle. Walking in Christ. Rooted, he says, and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And that's what we need to be. And whenever we convert someone, the quicker we can get them to realize the importance of that. You're making a real commitment. And then that the better it is for them. And we have a chance that they're going to endure the trials and the tribulations when they inevitably come. Right? You hear me all the time. People, you try to get people come to every service. Come to every service. When you're dealing with a babe in Christ, it's imperative that you get them. When they get to the point where they're coming to every service and they're committed to the giving their life over to God, which there's a lot more to coming to service than just coming to service. The reason why the Hebrews writer said, don't forsake the assembly. It says a lot about your mindset. When you come, and it's not the answer to everything. There's some people that come to every service and they're not really committed. But that's an exception. Generally speaking, those who commit themselves to setting aside a time to give God, to commit to God, that's a wonderful sign. And it shows some maturity. And the quicker you get people to that place, the more you realize, okay, they're not going to just quit the first time there's trouble. And so that's being grounded. He listened to in Colossians 3 and at verse 16, we know this passage with regard to the word itself. Here's the real power of the word. Colossians 3 at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what happens when it really takes root into someone's heart. Like it's there. It's not hearing it and then forgetting about it. That's a common way that people hear the word of God. Again, sometimes us. You hear a sermon and I like that. And then you forget it. What did James say about that? It's like a man looking into a mirror. Then he goes away and he forgets what he saw. You don't want to be like that. You want to be a doer of the word. But that happens when that word dwells in your heart richly. And I'm saying to you, that's the real power. We know there's power in hearing the word of God, but the power isn't just in that sensation that, you know, literally just hearing. It's the indwelling of the word in the hearts of people that actually change lives and cause people to be committed. And so that's the idea of that word sinking in deep and staying there. And we should all want that. We can all improve. I can improve in that. We all can. And so, but that's the importance. But we know by this parable that's not going to be the case. And it's interesting here that some people, you notice again, back to the parable and at verse 13 of chapter 8, but these have no root. They believe for a while, it's just temporary. And in time of testing, they fall away. Now, in Matthew's account, in Matthew 13 at verse 21, it's interesting. He says that falling away comes because of the word. The testing, the trials come because of the word. And so sometimes, you know, there's ups and downs and trials and tribulations, as I've said, you struggling in life, some difficulty coming your way. That's not a matter of, well, I wonder if that's going to happen. It's a matter of when that's going to happen, because that's life. But what we need to understand is sometimes those trials are going to come, not in spite of the word, but it's going to come because of the word. Living by the word sometimes is going to lead to trouble. And it's only those who are really grounded and rooted that can bear that. And so it's very, very important. Yes. Every situation is different. We can't, anyone who is willing to repent, who believes the word and repent, then we baptize them. If there's repentance. Repentance always has to come. Without the repentance, someone's just getting wet. And so every situation is different. That now we're just human, so we don't judge. That worries me. We've had that happen here, where people have just heard a sermon and come forward. And I can't recall when that has ever worked out. But that's not my call. That's not anyone's call. Someone this morning hears the sermon this morning for the first time, and they come forward and want to be baptized. If there's evidence of repentance, then sure. Now, sometimes people come forward and they demonstrate they really haven't repented. It's more emotionalism. And then we wait. We scripturally wait in that situation, because repentance, that's the order. That's the biblical order. Repent and be baptized. So, but sometimes we, from a human standpoint, don't know that. And so you do what would you. But if there's evidence of that someone hasn't repented, then you wait. But other than that, but it is best to get someone to understand the commitment that they're making. And sometimes that, you know, there's people who have been thinking about obeying the gospel. They haven't really heard the unperverted gospel, but they for some time have been thinking about, you know, I need to turn my life over to the Lord and commit myself to God. And they've been thinking about that for some time. So they hear a sermon and it moves them and they come forward, and it might appear that that's a spur of the moment, but in them it really isn't, because they've been giving it some thought and thinking about it, and they finally do something about it. And so every situation is different. The answer to the question really is, you will baptize someone who repents, who believes in Jesus and repents. We'll baptize them. Are we worried sometimes? Yeah. But we do that. But there can't be, you know, a lot of in those cases, there's situations where you say, nah, we need to study a little bit more. For example, if someone comes from a denominational church and wants to continue to go to that denominational church, well, no, we're not going to baptize that person, because there's no repentance. Like, the only thing to decide in that situation is going to a denominational church sinful? Yes or no? And if the answer is yes, they got to repent of that before you baptize them, because that's the scriptural order. Or there might be different situations. I think I may have said that, given the illustration here of a real life situation of someone who this was not the obeying the gospel, but being restored of someone who was unfaithful to a spouse and ended up being put away, and then one time appeared in services and came forward to be restored, and the person was asked, so you've changed your life around? No, the person was still living with the one that they had an affair with. And so that doesn't work, does it? There has to be repentance. You can't just continue in sin, whether it's obeying the gospel for the first time or whether it's being restored. There has to be repentance, change of life, change of mind, rather. And so that's important. But so again, on the sometimes we might have to do something that we're uncomfortable with, but we certainly want people to understand the commitment that they're making. As Jesus said, count the cost. And you, as a sower, that's your job to tell them. Make sure they know, okay, this is not just, you know, baptism isn't the end. It's just the very beginning. Now you have to commit yourself to Jesus Christ. And you might be surprised how many people pause when you start saying that. And it's okay, let's talk, let's study some more. So you know, this is a whole lifestyle, a change of life that you're getting involved in. Commitment to Christ. So, all right. Well, let's look at the next one. At verse 7, he says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choke it. So now you're talking about soil that is corrupt. And sometimes you plant the seed and that's what happens. And again, this is another example of where some preparation has to be done. Like, what do you do in your own yard? You're going to plant a garden or whatever. Do you see a spot and there's a bunch of weeds in there and think you say, that looks like a good place. Let's start planting. What do? Before you plant the first seed, you clean it out. You clean it out. Now, that's not a perfect example, of course, in this, but you understand in that physical example. You don't really want to plant seed in soil that is corrupt and flourishing with weeds. There has to be some preparation. And sometimes we go to people and we see, because they're from the world, and there's no judgment in that. We were all from the world at one time, but they need to be taught some things. They need to know, okay, you obey the gospel. You can't do that. Like, God expects you to change. You have to repent of that once again. And God expects that. And sometimes, again, from a human standpoint, we may not know all the time. But this is just the illustration, Jesus telling us this is the different kinds of soil. There's going to be some, and there's thorns in the soil. And not only are there thorns in the soil, but you notice that it says that, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it. That's really a problem. Now you have not only corrupt soil, and really the soil with the thorns in it is not a great situation. The soil where the thorns are thriving and growing alongside with the seed, that's a serious problem. That's just not going to work in the long run. That's not going to survive that kind of soil. So down at verse 14, he describes that and he says, and for the what fell upon the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked. Now that's what the weeds do. Choke. They choke out. The weeds standing for sin. He says the thorns, they are choked by, and here's what Paul was talking about, by the cares and the riches and pleasures of life. And their fruit does not mature. And so the cares of this world, again, there's application for even us. Because sometimes we have thorns in our heart. Sometimes it's exactly what Jesus was talking about. We're overwhelmed. We let our hearts be overrun with the cares of this world. And those weeds, those thorns are growing. That's gonna choke that word out of your heart. You're not gonna be fruitful like that. And the pleasure in Luke's account, he puts these all together, the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. Turn over to Matthew's account before the bell rings. In Matthew's account, he says at verse 22, and for what was sown among the thorns, this is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. So he kind of divides that. The cares of the world. You get caught up in just the cares of the world and the necessities of life and just the chaos and confusion that's involved in this world. You can get too caught up in all of that. Or you can be swept away by the deceitfulness of riches. And that's how you spend your life, going after material things, becoming materialistic. What's going to happen? That word is going to be choked out. and you're not going to be fruitful. And so just a different condition of heart. All right, we'll wrap that up next week. But there's just, of course, there's the good soil, and that's what we want. So we'll look at that and move along in Luke chapter 8. Appreciate your attention.